Evening, everyone. Sorry, we were looking for the mic, but thankfully we finally found it. So I want to thank, first and foremost, everyone who prayed for me, for those who prayed for my safe travels. Thank you very much. Obviously, our God heard your prayers and answered positively, so it's good to be back. I will confess, I didn't know what to do with my time off, so I'm glad to be back here with you all. I was a little concerned when he brought out the rope and he said it was an illustration. I was really hoping it had nothing to do with Judas Iscariot, so I'm really glad it wasn't. But it's great that our brother brought that illustration, and thank you, brother, for those words. I want to also make sure, before I forget, receive the most fervent embraces and greetings from your brethren in Houston. I had the privilege to worship with our brethren at Spring, our brethren at West 34th, and our brethren at Galena Park. While I was off, so all three congregations wanted me to make sure to give you all their embraces, their greetings, and of course their love as our family over there in Houston. So I made sure to give them yours as well, letting them know that we always remember them in our prayers, and of course that we are always continuing as long as we are in the same mind and the same beliefs of our God, one family. If you will, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to ask somebody if you could please read verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, so, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Small verse, a lot of content. I want to ask three very simple questions, and if you will, just answer them. Question number one, who are we to present ourselves approved to? God. Number two, how are we supposed to do it? Studying to show yourself approved, okay, that's half of the answer. What's the other half? Diligently. So we have to diligently study to show ourselves approved. And number three, how do we accomplish this? By rightly dividing the word of God. Three simple questions, three very direct answers from Scripture. And yet, probably one of the Scriptures that we neglect the most. You see, when we read this, we have to accompany it by its remote context in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If someone can please read that for me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever gets to it first, if you can read it for me, please. Take your reading first, Peter, brother. 2 Peter 3, 18. That's okay. Someone else, if you have it. Okay, so what are we commanded to do here? Whose grace? Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And for what purpose? To him be the glory. Again, three simple questions, three very direct answers from Scripture. But did we see how both contexts fit in with one another? Although there were different writers, very different timelines, right? But yet, the author is one and the same. Both of them are talking about growth. Both of them are talking about showing ourselves approved to God. And both of them are teaching us the importance of being diligent. Diligent in studying the Word of God. Brethren, this is 2023. And our eldership has assigned for Wednesday evenings the subject that they have entitled, How to Study the Bible. And together, brethren, we're going to be learning this, and we're going to be seeing certain methods. Now, I want to begin by saying that there are different schools of thought as to how to achieve this. In other words, there's people who study the Bible differently. In other words, have different approaches to studying the Bible. But as long as it is rightly dividing the Word of God, it is not an incorrect or a correct way of studying. The only time you study the Bible incorrectly is when you are taking God's word out of its proper context and when you are applying to the word of God an interpretation that he has not presented to us. We're going to be using some words that we need to learn. I know that many times we make a bit of a comedy or a bit of jest in saying these Sunday-worthy words, but yet they are important for us as Christians to know them. Two words in particular that I want us to start this lesson with are an exegesis and an eisegesis. Now, these words sound difficult, but truthfully, they're very easy to understand. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. What I want us to start off, for, brethren, first is seeing why this is an important subject. For some of us who've been in the church for years, perhaps this feels like more of a basic study. Perhaps you've been a Christian for over 10 years, 15 years, maybe even 30 or 40 years, and in your mind you're thinking, well, I've already know how to study the Bible. I've been studying it my whole life. And that's good. And I applaud you and I'm grateful and I'm asking you and recruiting you to contribute to this class to help those who perhaps may have been just as long in the church but never really learned how to study the Bible. Or remember, as of last time that I was here, we have newborns amongst us. We have newborn brothers. We have toddlers, as I see John, right, who hasn't been a Christian too long, who are still learning how to study the Bible. But to you, let me read what the Apostle Peter in the 2 Peter chapter 1 says in regards to that thought as a way of perhaps putting a bit of a pause or thinking that this is something that you may not be interested in. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, after my decease." Brothers, it's never a bad thing to be reminded of the basics. Because it does not matter how long we've been a Christian, those fundamental lessons, those foundations that we built and developed our faith upon are always going to be there and we're always going to be reliant on. You know, there's been a few times this time that I was away where I was asked biblical questions where when I provided an answer, the person asking pressed back with another question that I had not thought about before. And I had to go back to my basics. I had to go back to the training that I had received from my mentor to be able to better explain the answer to the question that I was being asked. And it was good that I remembered how still to do that, how I still was able to go back to those basics. Many times, brethren, I will confess to you all that with many scriptures that we consider difficult to understand, because there are some scriptures that are difficult to understand. Many times it's as simple as just going to the basic approach to it, and it unlocks what the passage is trying to say. So yes, I know that this study for some may perhaps seem a bit of basic type of study, but it's not bad to be reminded. It's actually good to remember. And perhaps you may even learn something that you had not known before and you have something else you can add to your approach or your technique when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. The reality is, brethren, this study will never be out of date no matter how long we've been Christians. It is always good to refresh and it is always good to amplify and to grow based on what we already know. I've told many before when they've asked me individually, what is my approach? Well, what I always do is I empty my mind of what I think I know, and I approach scripture as if I'm trying to learn it for the first time. And the reason I do this is because if I approach that scripture thinking that I already know what it's going to say, I'm not going to learn anything from it because I'm going to go into it interpreting it with what I already know. But if I allow the Word of God to teach me, if I approach it with reverence and respect and empty my mind, well, many times, brethren, you will learn even more from it that you did not know was there the first time, the second time, even the 15th time. So, as we do this, brethren, we mention those two words, exegesis and eisegesis. Does anyone know what the word exegesis means? Brother Phil, do you know? Very good. exegesis, brethren, think about the word exit, right? Or more appropriately, to extract. To exegete scripture means to extract what's already there. We are taking out what God has already left there. To rightly divide the word of truth is what it means to exegete the Bible. When the word of God uses that term in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the idea that is being presented in the original Greek is that of a carpenter. As a glassman, we always had a saying, which I later found out is true in all forms of construction. Measure twice, cut once. In glass, that particularly is important because you cannot cheat too often in glass. Once you cut a piece of glass, if you cut it wrong, it is too late, especially if you temper it after you've cut the glass. There's nothing else you can do to it because tempered glass cannot be recut. Once it's tempered, it's useless if you didn't measure right the first time. So when we talk about this here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the idea that the Apostle Paul is presenting to Timothy is that of a carpenter who is working in his craft. And to rightly divide the word of truth, if you will, is the material with which you're working. It is the piece of wood that you are trying to measure your life with. Do you remember what was the example given to us by Zechariah? The measuring line, okay? Well, we measure our lives by the word of God. You know, the brother used the example of the rope in regards to life, but that example could also be used in regards to how our lives is measured by the word. We have to stay within the parameters that God has established. We cannot go beyond the measuring line because we will be destroyed. And we cannot go short or fall short of the measuring line because we then will fall short of God's grace. We have to stay within the parameters that God has established. This is why it's important to understand what rightly dividing the word of truth means. The decisions that we make, we have to know how to base them and apply them with scripture within the proper context. I'm not going to look for scripture that fits my desires or my wants, because that is eisegesis. When you think about an eisegesis, think about the word to isolate, okay? To take out of. Eisegesis, brethren, is not extracting from what God has already left, but rather an eisegesis is isolating a passage and wanting to give it my personal and private interpretation. So I isolate a scripture because the thought that I interpret from it fits what I want it to say, and therefore I am trying to make the word of God say what I want it to say. But when you compare it with the context that it's found in, my private and personal interpretation won't fit in within the context. In other words, give you for example, if you will, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What is this passage talking about? It's that God Christ went to prepare for us, okay? Heaven, okay. Usually that is the interpretation it is given, right? But exegetically, that is not the case. If you do a proper exegesis of the context, verse 9 is talking about the Holy Spirit revealing the mysterion or revealing the Old Testament through the New Testament. Eye that has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, those things that God prepared were manifested in Jesus. Remember that the Jews did not know, nor did they understand, that Jesus, the son of a carpenter as he was believed, would be their Messiah. They were expecting a warrior king. But then they also did not know or understand, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and forward, that the Gentiles would be a part of the church. This their eyes had never seen. This their ears had never heard. They were unaware that the God had prepared salvation for the Gentiles also. You see how an exegesis of the passage gives us a better understanding, the rightly divided word? Because you go to verse 10, but, that first three-letter word, but God. Well, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Well, has He revealed heaven to us through His Spirit? No. He's revealed His Word through His Spirit. You see why a proper exegesis is important? You're going to hear a lot through this Bible study the word context. You're going to hear that a lot. Because to rightly divide the word of truth is precisely that. Again, going back to the idea of the carpenter that Paul had in mind. What he was telling Timothy is be precise. Don't rush into cutting the wood until you are absolutely sure that that's the measurement that you need. If you have to, measure and measure and measure again. Go back to it and remeasure however many times you need to be sure that every time that you measure, you always get the same measurement that you need. It's better to measure more than twice and get it right the first cut than to measure only twice and you still get it wrong. Because you don't want to leave it too long. You don't want to leave it too short. You see, to exegete scripture, brethren, means to extract what is there. Another way that we can understand is here, verse 9, Paul is quoting someone, isn't he? Who is Paul quoting here? Isaiah, very good. Isaiah what? Very good. Isaiah 64:4. Well, what should we do when we see a quote from another scripture if we want to understand what the apostle is trying to teach us? Go to it, right? That is what it means to extract, doesn't it? Because what is Paul doing here? Paul is extracting from Isaiah, isn't he? Paul is rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you notice that? Paul is not only teaching us how to properly exegete Scripture, but he himself is using the same application here. If you go to Isaiah 64, and let's go there very quickly, notice that there we get an even better understanding of what the apostle is trying to teach us. Isaiah 64, beginning at verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which you did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." Is that talking about heaven? No. Verse 4 isn't talking about heaven. And it's what's Paul quoting, isn't it? Verse 4, as you just read, right, as we read within the context, is talking about whom? God. Right? God making his presence known to those who wait in him. Christ, right, or excuse me, Paul, is rightly dividing the prophet Isaiah. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he is showing us this prophecy is now being fulfilled. This prophecy is now being fulfilled. How? The inspiration of the New Testament. New Testament, brethren, is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament, brethren, is the New Testament concealed. This is why their eyes had not seen it. God kept it under mystery, says Ephesians chapter 3, because the time was not yet right. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, also teaches us that God did not reveal the mystery of the Christ until the time had been full, right? But at the fullness of time, says Scripture. The Lord himself, when he was training and teaching his disciples, did not reveal everything to them because the time was not yet right. But whom did Jesus say would lead them into all knowledge, into all truth? The Holy Spirit. This is what exegesis helps us understand. You see that? We are able to extract what's already there. We're not giving it our own understanding. We're not trying to treat Scripture as our puppet where we're making it say what we want it to say. But rather, we are approaching it and measuring it precisely so that when the time comes to cut, just like Paul cut Isaiah 64:4, right? He cut it at the right measurement and he placed it in exactly for it to be a perfect fit with the lesson that he was teaching there in the second chapter of Corinthians. We cannot learn how to do that if we don't know how to study our Bible. This is why the basics are important. You see, brethren, an eisegesis is taking Scripture out of context and simply giving it my own interpretation. Denominations are notorious for this. That's why they're denominations. The Pharisees did the same thing with Scripture often. So did the Sadducees. And many times Jesus corrected their wrong train of thought by teaching them what the Word of God was actually teaching in the context they were taking out of context. The same is true. Many times the best way, brethren, to help our denominational friends is not by countering their passages with other passages. It's by listening to what their eisegesis is of the Scripture they're trying to use, and then giving them a proper exegesis of what the passage is actually teaching. You know, I like to call them phantom doctrines, right? They're seeing something that is not there. And they keep trying to show you in that Scripture they're using something that is not found there. And many times, brethren, they do it because they try to ignore what the rest of the chapter is doing. Have to remember that all of the Bible is connected. Every single scripture goes hand in hand with it together. It's like a puzzle. Putting them all together in their proper place is going to show us the picture that God wants us to see. You know, there are some who only teach from the Old Testament. There are some who only teach from the New Testament. But that's only seeing half of the picture. The Apostle Paul told the elders of Ephesus on the island of Miletus that he taught them what? The whole counsel of God. He means that he taught them what the Holy Spirit revealed to him that had not been yet revealed to the prophets. But he also taught them the prophecies that the prophets had spoken of old. And giving them the fulfillment in Christ. He did not just give them new information. He also reminded them of the things they knew when they were under Judaism. You will turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. 159 and 160. Psalm 119, verses 159, 159, and 160. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. David, brethren, in this acrostic, expresses the value of loving God's word. He takes the Hebrew alphabet, and for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, he writes these stanzas, each word of the stanza beginning with the specific letter, and giving us reasons why we must love the word of God and why it's perfect and it's complete. Here we are seeing, brethren, the letter Resh. And all of this is important. All this background information is important because it goes into rightly dividing the word of truth. What we see is that the reason under this letter in the Hebrew alphabet that David is giving is that verse 159, when we have the right mindset, when we have the right approach, which is love, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. That's meekness. That's love that is being shown by David here. When we approach scriptures, as Proverbs 1:7 says, with fear, meaning reverence, well then 160, we will understand that it's the entirety of your truth, or your word is truth. You won't dare remove anything that God has already left. Because we don't only love those passages that make us feel good. We also have to love those passages that sting, that cut deep into the soul. David, brethren, loved all of God's word. If you go back a few verses, he even explains why he loved even those parts of scripture, those parts of God's law that afflicted him. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Notice that he's loving those that afflicted him. Nathan's words of, "That man is you," they hurt David. But he loved those words because the fault wasn't in the prophet's words. The fault was in his own sin. But if the prophet did not open his eyes and reprimand him with the parable that he used, David would have died in sin. And you and I would never have the beauty that is Psalm 51 today. Sometimes, brethren, the lessons and the sermons that we hear are not the most comfortable. Sometimes they hurt. But we still have to love it if it's God's word rightly divided. Because if it hurts, it means that it's healing the wounds that sin has made. Who likes to pour alcohol on their wounds when the wound is raw? I remember when I was a kid, my mom would always give me a choice between using peroxide and alcohol. And I always went for the peroxide. What do you think she always used? The alcohol. The choice was to show me, well, you may want this one because it doesn't hurt, but this one's the one that's going to cure. What you want isn't always what's best for you. what stings but cures will always be best for you. We have to learn how to extract God's word in order for it to have its proper effect. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, once again tells us that the entirety of your word is truth. All of it. Not only the portions that I like, or not only the portions that do not scare me. Have you ever been one of those who says, "Brother, I don't like reading the book of Revelation. It scares me." That is a scary book. There's some scary things in that book. Well, then you better not read Ezekiel either. And yet, even the portions as scary as descriptions of hell and eternal damnation, we should love. Not because we love hell, but because we love God trying to keep us away from it. That's the purpose of him showing us these scenes, right? But if I give hell an eisegetical thought, as some have sadly done so in today's world, where I try to claim, well, when Jesus speaks about hell, he's speaking metaphorically. It doesn't actually exist. Well, that's peroxide, not alcohol. It isn't going to cure. It's simply trying to take away the pain from the wound, but it isn't taking the infection out of the wound. That's what an eisegesis does, brethren. An eisegesis diverts, misguides, and leads to perdition. Thus, as we begin this evening, our studies on Wednesdays, we're going to work together to learn how to study, how to rightly divide the whole counsel of God. We're not only going to do it with the New Testament, we're going to do it with the Old and the New. But in order for us to be successful, and in order for us to be able to comply with the commandment that we've read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in other words, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well, you have to do your part as well. Because I can sit up here and tell you the theoretical, but if you don't go home and apply it, then what use is there for it? Thus, there will be homework. There will be times where I will give you sheets and I will ask you to please bring them back. But you have to love God's word. You have to first delight in the study of God's word. If you are a person that only opens your Bible on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, but don't open it the rest of the week, you do not love the Word of God. Because God's Word, brethren, should be our delight. This should be our dessert and our dinner and our breakfast and our lunch. Because this is what fuels our soul. This is, brethren, what our minds grasp to when those challenges of life appear. Jesus Christ, brethren, on the cross, quoted Scripture. Not an easy thing to do when you're in that much agony and in that much pain. And yet it shows us where our Master's mind was in his darkest hour. Our minds, brethren, should always be in the light of the gospel. But if we don't study it every day, then we are malnourishing our soul. Therefore, your homework for next Wednesday, and this study will be only on Wednesdays, per the designation from our eldership. Every book, one basic lesson that we learn in school, is that every book has a theme. All the novels, nonfiction, and fiction that we read, and even poems, they all have a theme. Your homework for next Wednesday is, what is the theme of the Bible? Now, pay close attention to the question. It's a very simple question. What is the theme of the Bible? Not certain books of the Bible, of the Bible. What is the theme? In order for us to learn how to divide right the Word of God, well, we need to be able to understand what is God trying to tell us throughout his entirety of the truth, isn't he? There is a line that connects every one of these 66 books. That is your homework for the next 7 days. What is the theme of the Bible? Our time is up. Are there any questions? Good, brother. It does. It is. Anyone else? Let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer. And thank you all for your attention. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace, giving thee all honor and praise. We thank thee, Father, for this opportunity that we have. And we thank thee, Father, for the blessing, Father, to always be able to stand before thee, Lord, through the avenue of prayer because of the blood of thy Lamb. As we study, Father, and as we begin to learn how to be precise and to be righteous stewards of thy word, please, Father, allow us to always present ourselves before thee with meekness and humility, that everything that we do in word and in deed may always be done so in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, Father, for thy glory. Father, please be with those who were unable to join us because of their health. We ask for the Denson family. We ask for Sister Mia. We ask for Brother John and Jean Johnson, Lord, who have all been out because of illness, Father. Please put thy precious hand upon them. But we also ask, Father, for those who are traveling, that you be with them, Father, wherever they meet, they may be, and to allow them to return to us safely when the time is right, Father. Father, forgive us when we have sinned against thee, and once more we thank thee for this precious opportunity. Father, I am especially grateful for thy providence of giving me safe passage and allowing me to arrive safely here, Father. And please be with us, Father, as we begin this year, Lord, to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son and Savior, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that, Father, we may always be beacons of light and holiness among thee. Thank thee, Father, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.